Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is located on page number 521 of the Black Pew Bible. Psalm 139, page number 521 of the Black Pew Bible. David writes, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." We're satisfying a request for a summer psalm. Kim Krause requested Psalm 139. She did it 2 years ago, and sorry it took so long, but Psalm 139 is a worship psalm. It's rich with theology. It's jam-packed with theology. The omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God. And let me just say here at the outset, Psalm 139, those three attributes of God I just listed, they stand alone, to be sure. But Psalm 139 is about the omniscience of God. And in Psalm 139, the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God are in supporting roles, if that makes sense. And in this case, they could stand alone, but in this case, David presents them as proof of the omniscience of God. So David's not trying, nor am I trying to diminish two of those attributes of God, but David is using them in a supporting role, so to speak. And then after presenting those three truths, and I'm going to present them as three points, but then David concludes with a prayer of response in the last few verses. We ran out of time in the second service, or the first service, so we're going to get right at it in this service. Please join me in standing. Follow along as I read. I'm just going to read the first six verses to get started, and we'll read others as we go along. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Now, as we think about this, God knows everything. God knows everything completely. God knows everything completely and perfectly. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. You know everything, past, present, and future. You know all of us. You know everyone. So help us to realize this. You know what we're thinking right now. And as we acknowledge this, we humble ourselves before you, like David, and present ourselves for inspection. Search us, know us, put us to the test. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice the inscription before Psalm 139. This is usually added by the author. So David is letting us know he wrote this psalm, and he's letting us know he intends for this to be sung. He presents it to the choir master. The exact same inscription is found before Psalm 140. Look at Psalm 138. David says, "Of David." That's all he says. But the inscription is important for us. This is a song. It is meant to be sung. And then in this, David presents this personal, these personal thoughts, very personal. And David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, allows us to look over his shoulder, to see his thoughts, to look at his prayer, and to consider it. Now, I just want right here at the beginning to make a comparison between Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and closes with a wonderful prayer. But Psalm 19 is big, boisterous. Psalm 139, the same God, the same creator God, it concludes with an awesome prayer, but Psalm 139 is small. Not small in significance. Small in detail. Psalm 119 is big, the heavens. Psalm 139 is God knows us in our conception. Before our conception, God knew us. Psalm 139 is very detailed, very personal, very intimate, different than Psalm 19. One's not right, one's not wrong. They're both good, but that's the difference. So, as we begin, take note of David's song about God's omniscience. And I want to give you two quotes. It's not good public speaking to give long quotes. And this is about as long as I'm going to get as far as quoting someone else. But listen carefully to Arthur Pink's statement on God's omniscience. Pink says, God knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual, all events and creatures of the past, the present, of the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven. And he knows whose phone just went off, and so please turn it off. In earth and in hell, nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing can be forgotten by him. He never makes a mistake, never changes, and never overlooks anything ever. A.W. Tozer, in his explanation of omniscience, he adds some negatives, not critical negatives, just a little bit different than what Pink wrote. Tozer said, God has never learned anything from anyone. Now, if we were talking about human characteristics, that would be a problem. If someone's not teachable. But God can't learn anything because he knows everything. Tozer went on, God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he had not possessed from eternity, he would be imperfect and less than himself. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. God has never discovered anything. God is never surprised by anything and never amazed by anything. Now notice how David personalizes this for us, or God personalizes it for us through David. And so let's consider here in these first six verses, God's perfect knowledge of me. In verses 2 and 3, God knows my actions. He knows my ways, my tendencies. In verse 2, God's perfect knowledge of my thoughts. Verse 4, my words. God knows my words even before I say them. Now, verse 5 is a hint at about what's to come next, beginning in verse 7. But before we get to verse 7, there are a couple points of application we need to make. The first one is an obvious one. It's the personal pronouns. And just look, these first couple verses, me, me, I, my, and you see those personal pronouns. This is very personal. Psalm 139 is very personal, and we're intended to personalize this. David's not egotistical. David's not being self-centered here. He is personalizing God's omniscience, and so should we, as we humble ourselves before an almighty, all-knowing God, and that's what David is modeling for us. God is aware of me. God is aware of you. God was aware of David. And so the second thing is, I'm accountable to God. God knows me and God created me. And therefore, I'm accountable to God. There are people in our culture who think they're not accountable to anybody. They don't answer to anyone for anything. But David is pointing out and realizing he is accountable to God because God created him and God knows him. And there's a third truth that's found in verse 6. We can never lose our awe of who the Lord is. We can't ever lose that. We always must be impressed with the Lord. And that, our being impressed, we need to be growing in that. I'm more impressed with God today than what I was yesterday because I know more about the Lord from His Word and personal experience, how the Lord has walked with me and guided me. And as I look around and the Lord is with me now, I see how He's directing my steps. I look back and see where He has guided me and protected me and given me wisdom, all the things He has done for me. And my being impressed with God is growing every day. And we can't ever lose that. But who isn't impressed with God? Who doesn't think about God? Well, the Psalms tell us that. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts, there is no God. If you are not impressed with God, in awe of God, thinking about God, the Bible has a word for you. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool is corrupt. He does abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And the Bible describes the person who doesn't think about God, who gives no consideration to God, who is not impressed by God. The Bible tells us who that person is. But rather, remember a couple weeks ago we referred to Psalm 32. Look at what David says. I acknowledged my sin to you. Now, do we really need to acknowledge our sin to an all-knowing God? David says, I acknowledged what you already know, which is exactly what John says in 1 John 1:9. We tell God what he already knows. Interestingly enough, God isn't like us. I already know that. No, God welcomes the sinner who comes and acknowledges their sin to him. David says, I didn't cover my sin. How do you cover your sin from a God who knows everything? You can't, and yet we try. David said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And God forgives. This is the 1 John 1:9 of the Old Testament. And yet in Genesis 3, our first parents, they tried to hide their sin. They tried to hide from God. But God, in his omniscience, he knew where they were. The second half of verse 6, we never stop being impressed, comprehending how big the Lord actually is. Now listen, this is the application. God is all-knowing. He knows the thought you're thinking right now. Don't hide it. Don't try to cover it. Confess it and be in awe of the Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take these truths today, beginning with your omniscience, your omnipresence, your omnipotence, and drive them home to our hearts and minds. Change us through your word. Humble us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Which brings us to David's song about God's omnipresence. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Now, what if I am inclined to cover my sin? And what if I am inclined to run from God, like Genesis 3? The question is, can we hide our sin? Well, in David's case, he reminds us that the reason why God knows everything is because God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Therefore, he sees everything. Therefore, he knows everything. And what impresses David is that before he goes anywhere, God is already there. And God has already been there forever before David even thought about going where he wanted to go. Now, this is not an intimidating truth to David. This is a comforting truth. And look at verse 7. It is very comforting. David is comforted by this awareness. There is nowhere he's going to go where God isn't already and hasn't already been there forever. And David wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me." God's already there, and God is leading David where he needs to go, including the valley of the shadow of death. There are times in our lives when we think we're all alone. We may be humanly, but God's already where we're going. God is going with us wherever we're going. And David is comforted by this. He's not intimidated by this. He's comforted. So as David is comforted by this great truth, and remember 2 weeks ago we looked at Psalm 18, and before that we looked at Psalm 17. Mentally, I need you to take Psalm 17, 18, and 139. I need you to put them in one bag, and I need you to shake them up, because the truths overlap. And if we shake up the truths and we pull them out, for instance, from Psalm 18, we pull out, remember when I told you 2 weeks ago, David took the trials of Israel and personalized them about himself. Remember when David did that? Well, if we take those trials that David was talking about and we personalize them, let's look at it now in the context of Psalm 139. And remember when Israel left Egypt and they got to the Red Sea. They turned around and looked, and they could see the dust from Pharaoh's chariots. And they thought, all hope is lost. We're doomed. Moses brought us out here so Pharaoh could kill us. And Moses says, hold on, wait a minute. Let's see the glory of God revealed. And God parted the Red Sea. And do you know what was at the bottom of the Red Sea? God was. So that when Moses led Israel into the bottom of the Red Sea, God was already there. Does this work in the book of Daniel? It sure does. Before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God was already there and he shut the lion's mouths. When the three Hebrews were thrown into the furnace, Yahweh was already there. Does this work in the New Testament? Do you remember when the 12 apostles were in a boat and Jesus wasn't? And Jesus comes walking across the water. And what does Peter say? Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out. Peter got out of the boat and God was already there. And I'm not trying to confuse the Trinity here. I've got it straight in my mind. Hopefully you do too. God was in the boat. Jesus called him out of the boat. And then God took him back to the boat. Now here's one. Before they ever put Lazarus' corpse in the grave, God was already there. And then God called him to come back out. Where are you going to go? That God isn't already there and hasn't already been there. But see, the thing is, trial comes into our life. Some trial, whatever it is, and you know what your trial is. You know what your last trial was. You know what your current trial is. And you think you know what your future trial is going to be. But where in the world are you going to go that God isn't already there and God isn't going to lead you through the trial? But we act like God lost us. Where did I put them? They were right here a minute ago. God never loses us. He knows exactly where we are and where we need to be, and the Lord goes with us. And this is the truth of Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. David knew this great truth because it's not a New Testament truth. It is just truth. It's truth for all time. There isn't anywhere we are going to go that God hasn't already been there forever for all of time. So let's notice the extent of God's omnipresence. Look at verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. What's higher than heaven? God created it. God created the heights. What's lower than hell? Yeah, we read that correctly, didn't we? Is God in hell? Yes, he is. But here's the only way we can understand this truth, because it is the only way to understand it. How in the world can a holy God be in hell? Well, people who go to hell are there for punitive purposes, to be punished. But God's holy. And God is in hell in a judicial sense. He is over hell. He is greater than hell. He created hell. And the difference is punitive, punishment, or judicial. These are the verses that Phil read for us earlier. I didn't know he was going to do that, but I'm glad he did, because in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'm going to throw Gordon under the bus. Gordon and I went to lunch on Thursday. And Gordon says to me, "Do you notice a difference between the first service people and the second service people?" I said, "Yes." And I told the first service people this morning because I still have hope for them. In the second service, you're awake. In the second service, you laugh, you clap, you know, you're with it. So after I said that in the first service, I had three people come right up to me. We're much more intellectual in the first service. We're not as emotional. Whatever. Think about this. And as you think about it, go study and pray about it. And after you study it, if you have questions and would like to talk about this, I'd love to talk to you about it. No one can hide from God anywhere. And just in case you think that the ocean is deeper than hell, that's what verse 9 is. But that's not really the point of verse 9. If you look at verse 9, the morning, the sun comes up in the east. We know that. And so David's talking about the east. And then where does the sun set for David? In the sea, the Mediterranean, right? And that's verse 9. You can go from east to west, and God's there. You can go from the top to the bottom, and God's there. So David is telling us up and down and side to side, God is there. That's the point David is making, and it's a good point. And then look at verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And this is John chapter 10. This is the great truth we know from the New Testament. Our salvation, we are held in the palm of God's hand. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. See, sometimes in our immaturity, or sometimes in our frailty, we act like children playing peekaboo with an adult. And the child thinks, if I cover my eyes, God can't see me because I can't see him. But that's not the case. And that's the point David is making. You think you can hide from God in the darkness? You can't. East, west, up, down, dark, light, it doesn't matter. God's everywhere. He sees. He knows. And this is what David is talking about. God created the darkness. And God doesn't need night vision goggles to see us when we're hiding. So verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So Jonah, where in the world are you going to run from God? The third part of the psalm is a song, David's song, about God's omnipotence. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. These are the intricate details that David is speaking of, and he is worshiping. He is exalting the Lord for who he is and exalting the Lord for what he has done. Again, we compare the bigness, the boisterous nature of Psalm 19 and the intricate details of Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is not dealing with abortion, but certainly we can see here life. We celebrate life. We protect life. We cherish life. And certainly our mind is drawn to the issue of abortion, especially these days in the state of Michigan with the things that are going on and petitions that are going around. And I encourage you to sign one, but that's all I'm going to say about it. But we see the intricate details here. So David gives us this glorious illustration and teaches us very plainly about individuality, the uniqueness of each child or the uniqueness of each person. But right here in Psalm 139, David is talking about here, and this isn't intended to be a biology lesson, David is talking about the moment that the egg is fertilized. God knows. And God knew about that person even before the egg was fertilized. God knew. And God knew the number of their days. This is important for us. And we maintain that life begins at conception. And here David speaks about this. And from the moment that fertilized egg begins to split and divide and grow, we rejoice. We celebrate life. So David is speaking of human conception and even before human conception. And this is what we see in verses 13 and 15. David speaks of divine knowledge of us before our conception, at our conception, in verse 16. And God knows all of our days even before we live one of them. Foolish men without a mind for the Lord can call a fertilized egg a mass. Or merely tissue. They've allowed their minds to be darkened, thinking that God's glorious gift of life is nothing more than a gallbladder that's gone bad and needs to be removed, or an appendix that has to be removed. And they rationalize human life as nothing. Rather than rationalizing conception away, verse 14, we stand in awe of God's power. We marvel in God's creative genius. Psalm 139, the fertilized egg. Psalm 19, the glories of heaven. There's another thing here. A word about creation. I wish we had time to look at Romans chapter 1. In Satan's attack against God and Satan's attack against humanity, Satan's attack against life and the precious nature of life is not just abortion. In Romans 1, it is the elevation of animals or the pulling down of humanity to the same level as animals. And when we elevate animals to a level higher than what God intended, this Romans 1. And dear Christian friend, do not treat your pets like your children. Don't do it. You are pulling humanity down. That is not of God. That is contrary to Genesis 1 and 2. Do not treat animals, your pets, like your children. Don't treat them like people. We understand the value of human life. And we are taught by God in the very beginning that we are to control the earth, including the animals. And we do that as the image bearers of God. And your animal is not an image bearer of God. Now, verse 18. Look for the word awake. It should be sleep. Who has a translation? It's the word sleep. Anybody? Okay, it should be the word sleep. But we think about awake when the alarm goes off and we wake up. Hopefully you get up. That's what we think of. But remember from Psalm 17 and Psalm 18, we saw this too. And David's not talking about getting up in the morning. I mean, that is truth. When you get up in the morning, God's there. I mean, God sees what you really look like. But that's not the point. And the point from Psalm 17 and Psalm 18, David says this: when I die and I get up, you are there. So, this is what David's talking about in these verses, from womb to tomb, you are there. Isn't that awesome? Yes. You're there. And we can't ever forget that. We can't ever lose that. And this brings us to the conclusion of David's song. Verses 19 through 24. Is it possible to reject the Lord, the knowledge of God, the word of God, the will of God? The wicked man does. The wicked man rejects the Lord. And we see this all around us. And look how David describes them in verse 19, the wicked. Verse 20, God's enemies. Verse 21, they hate the Lord and rebel against him. And then in verse 22, I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. David is saying, God, I want to be on your team. Count me among the righteous. And the second part of the conclusion is the prayer of the righteous. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can't run far enough to get away from the Lord, and we can't run far enough to get away from the influence of sin, at least not in this life. Wicked people are all around us. Can we really avoid them? David's not describing himself as better than anybody else. David is acknowledging his own sinful heart and his inclination towards sin. And so David prays for four things, and you need to write these down. This prayer is in the present tense. David is praying this with a continual action. This is not a one-time deal for David. David is saying to the Lord, God, be searching me. Be knowing me. Be putting me to the test This is a 1 Corinthians chapter 3 test. Remove from my life the things that are not beneficial, not right. Purge me, or be putting me to the test. And the third thing is, be purging me from evil. Remove those things from my life that need to be removed. And the fourth thing is, be leading me to righteousness. And what is this? This is the eternal way of God. Now, we have time. Very quickly, turn over to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is on page number 456, but I think you can find it. So, again, the comparison between, it's not a contrast, it's a comparison, because both of these things are good. The bigness of Psalm 19, the intricate detail of Psalm 139. But here in the first couple verses of Psalm 19, we see creation. That's verses 1 through 6. And then we see this emphasis on the Word of God in those next few verses. And notice what David says about the Word of God in verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we have the bigness of God in creation in both these psalms. And then David speaks of the Word of God in Psalm 19. But both of these psalms close with an amazing prayer. And so as we close, make this your prayer. Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And the benediction, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. God bless you. I have a wife. College kids. Can I get the college kids to come on up, please? Doesn't matter if you're going to school away from home or at home, college kids, just come on, line up right across the front here. I always run to that corner, so don't. Just now come this way. Katie's the last one, right? And we do have a few college kids. Like I mentioned, Christopher Moy, left Harrison. Poff was only home for one or two weekends this summer, but he was here last week, I think. So I'm not sure who else has left. Do you guys know anybody else who's left? Drake Snyder. And who else?
Ben's been gone.
Ben's been gone all summer, too. Okay, so real quickly, just who you are, where you're going to school, what's your major, whatever, okay? Okay, and you're going to be leaving us, too.
Yeah.
Even though you're not going that far away, where are you going to go to church this year?
First Spanish.
First Spanish, great. All right.
I'm Meredith. I'm going to Schoolcraft, and I'm going for early elementary education.
I'm Cadence Wilson. I'm going to Hope College. It'll be my junior year, and I'm studying psychology.
I'm Nick. I'm going to finish up a few classes at OCC and then transfer to U of M Dearborn for mechanical engineering.
I'm Grace Blair. I go to Concordia University in Ann Arbor. This will be my sophomore year, and I'm studying elementary education.
I'm Lauren. I go to Medina University, and this will be my senior year of nursing school.
I'm Drake. I'm going to Michigan State University, and as of right now, I'm still asking God where He wants me to go in life, and it's not for sure yet, but I gave Him my life yesterday, so.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm Dylan Dargis, and I'm going to OCC. This will be my third year, and HVAC.
Hi, I'm Mateo. I'll be at Illinois Institute of Technology, and I'll be studying materials engineering.
Okay, great. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these young people. They're such a blessing to us. It's a joy to see how you're working in their lives, and we pray that as you continue to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever they go to school, whether it's around the corner and they stay at home or it's in another state, Lord, we pray for your protection of them. We pray that you'll help them to be involved in a good church, that they can find the encouragement and the nourishment to grow spiritually. Lord, we love them and we commit them to you. And we pray that you'll give them a good semester. We'll look forward to seeing them on weekends or holidays or whatever. But Lord, we commit them to your care. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.